instructive because it teaches us that, you know, when we listen to the experience that they were having, they were pretty angry about things. I mean, it was pretty destitute for them. It was not easy. And they were really struggling to survive in a lot of ways, and they were angry about it. And it was okay for them to be angry and then to voice that to God, because to me, the overwhelming message of Lamentations, as we find it also in so many of the Psalms, is that within that understanding that God is faithful and he's always there and he's working out his own plan, it's okay for us to voice our anger and resentments and bitterness about things. Now, notice that they weren't doing that about God, but about their situation. And it was okay for them to say that they felt as though God had abandoned them, because they knew that even though they felt like that, they knew that that hadn't happened. And that to me is the message of Lamentations, that you know, we can experience all manner of emotions and a range of emotions. Even at times we can feel as though God is not there for us, but we maintain our faith in his faithfulness to us. And when we have that foundation, we can walk through any challenge that comes up. So we're going to bounce back to the New Testament next week and start reading through 1 and 2 Peter and Jude over several weeks. But I enjoyed going through Lamentations. So John chapter 1, verses 29 through 52, through 51. There is no 52nd verse. So I'll stop at 51. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have this morning to read your word publicly, to pray to you, to sing songs of encouragement and worship, to pray to you, to remember Jesus, most of all, around the Lord's Supper, as we remember his sacrifice for our sins, and we realize, God, that because of his humility and obedience in being willing to die for our sins, that when we're baptized into his name, we receive the forgiveness of sins, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternal life. We're thankful, God, that you have worked so hard to redeem us, to wipe the slate clean through Jesus. And as we think about him this morning, as we've read here in John, and we think about the way that he was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and as he called people to follow him, I pray, God, that we would see how important and critical it is that we keep our eyes focused on him. It's easy, God, in our lives, day to day, to get caught up in busyness and work and family and stress and hobbies, whatever the case may be. And even in the church, Father, we know that there can be so many things that distract us, so many things that look good or even are good, but they can end up distracting us away from keeping our eyes on Jesus. And so I pray that we would really learn from John's example here and from the example of those who follow Jesus, and that they kept their eyes on him, they kept following him in front of them at all times, and they even left things behind in order to follow him. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So in the passage this morning, I want to point out a few things, just a couple of things really, and this is what we're going to look at, is the way that John was able to communicate to people who Jesus was and that they ought to follow him. And then Jesus himself called people to follow him. And then we see down in the last section that Philip was told to follow. And he went out and found Nathanael. And Nathanael had some of the same questions about, well, what does this mean? And we see now Philip using the words of Jesus. Not only did he say follow, but he said come and see. And so when we think about what it means to follow Jesus, and when we think about what it means to point the way to him, it's going to be important for us to realize that the disciples, as they learn to do this, are actually using the words of Jesus himself. Jesus is the example. He's the model. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we point to. And we see that running all throughout this passage. Really what this passage boils down to is it's a passage about evangelism and how we teach people about Jesus and how we bring that message to them. And I use the word evangelism early on here deliberately because for many of us, that E word is a little bit scary. We know it's something we should do. We know that outreach needs to happen. We know that churches grow through evangelizing people. And yet it's something that we tend to shy away from. It's something that we're nervous about. It's something that we struggle with. And even though we talk about it and maybe we devote some resources towards it within a church, whether it's people and a program or whether it's some money that we put towards it because we know it's important, it's still something that we're hoping somebody else will get around to at the end of the day. And if somebody else handles that, then I'll feel good knowing it's happening. But I'm scared to do that myself, and rightly so, because in the way that we tend to think about it, we tend to think of evangelism as I have to go out and find somebody, sit them down at a table, crack open a Bible, hope I've got all the verses or topics lined up right in my mind, hope they don't ask me any questions I don't know the answer to, and then try to find some way of convincing them that they need to be baptized. And that's typically the way that we think about evangelism, even if we might qualify that, modify that a little bit. I remember one time when I was growing up, and my uncle, who used to preach at Plymouth, but now he's moved back to Montana, he was in Stratford, Ontario at the time, and we went over to that city, and we were involved in a campaign of sorts where we actually had these evangelistic booklets, I think they were, and we actually went and dropped one off at almost every single house or every single address in the city. It wasn't a very big city, and it took us about a week to do, but we did that. And it was a little bit bothersome at the end of the week when there was like no responses from it. I mean, I think they got like 5 phone calls or so. And so, which is fine. I mean, obviously you want to deal with however you find a person. But at the end of the day, sometimes we can do some things that look really good on paper, but they don't have the effectiveness that we're looking for. And sometimes we struggle with evangelism because we have that blockage in our mind that trying to evangelize somebody means I have to have a Bible study with them. So that means I have to have all the right answers. That means I have to have all the right verses, all the right topics. And if I'm not confident in those things myself, then I'm going to struggle to actually go through with that because I don't want to be embarrassed if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to. Or I don't want to be put on the spot if they have a different understanding of a verse than what I had. And we feel unconfident. We don't feel confident enough with what we think we know. And so then we tend to target our friends who go to other churches and see if we can bring them in somehow and get them in and so on. And so when we think about evangelism, we tend to think of it as a transaction. And what I mean by that is I'm going to give you some information. I'm going to try to convince you of that. And I have to find a way to get you to agree that that's right so that you'll then do what we want you to do, which is ultimately get baptized in the name of Jesus and begin a life of discipleship. Sometimes we leave the discipleship part out because we're so concerned to just get them to that transaction point. And when we think of evangelism like that, we struggle, I think, to really understand what it is that we're doing and what it is that we're trying to call people to and bring people into. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday morning in the class that I'm teaching up here, and Jesus, he's always talking about the kingdom of heaven. And we're just in chapter 13 where he's comparing the kingdom of heaven. He's telling a lot of parables. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like that. And he's always talking about the kingdom of heaven because he's trying to call people into a way of life that recognizes God as the king and to let that king have authority over all things that happen on earth. And the way that that happens is we teach people what it means to follow Jesus. And when people follow Jesus, they live under the authority of the king. And that king's authority then spreads and permeates wherever we go because we're following him. And we see that also playing out here with Jesus. When John begins, it begins with a testimony about Jesus, about him being the Word, and then John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's simply fulfilling the mission that God gave him to do, which is to go out and in a prophetic way and announce the coming of Jesus. He's going out to prepare the way. The quotation that we get, not necessarily here in John, but throughout the other three Gospels about John, is that that was a fulfillment that comes out of the book of Isaiah. That John was there to prepare the way, to make people ready to hear Jesus when he came. And so he was out there teaching and proclaiming many of the same things, but the message was never about him. It was always about the one who was coming. That's why when we began with the reading that I had this morning, not only does John begin by saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but he says in verse 30, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John was never talking about himself to bring any kind of attention to himself. He served God and he did what God asked him to do by announcing that Jesus was coming, so that when Jesus arrived, people would be ready to hear him. So John the Baptist becomes an example that we can look to when we think about what does it mean to be people who evangelize to try to spread the message about Jesus. What did John do? He announced the coming of Jesus. That's all he did. He gave testimony in verse 32. So we talked about his own conversion. He announced about Jesus. He talked about what Jesus' role was going to be. He talked about what Jesus meant to himself. He talked about how his life had been changed as a result. He gave this testimony in 32. Verse 32. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So even there, he points to what he saw and what he observed with his own eyes, but he makes sure that that testimony goes beyond what he's saying and still points the way to Jesus. Everything that John did, in one way or the other, prepared the way for Jesus, kept pointing towards Jesus. So he had a relationship with his disciples, with his own disciples. He had a group that gathered around him and listened to his teaching. And these are probably the ones that he worked most closely with as he announced the coming of Jesus and tried to prepare people to be ready to hear him when he came. He was with his disciples. So he was in a relationship with others. And he himself had a transformed life. And all he did was point the way to Jesus. Now, I'm going to explore that a little bit more, but imagine thinking of evangelism in those terms. Not thinking so much anymore in terms of I have to have all this manner of knowledge so that I don't get tripped up or embarrassed at a question I don't know the answer to, or maybe I mix up some of the verses and then I get confused and don't make any sense to the person. But what if we began thinking about evangelism as how can we point another person towards Jesus? If we think of it that way, we realize that evangelism could happen in a number of different ways. It could happen through a Bible study. It could happen with a person that sits down with a bunch of topics to go through, and as people get exposure to the Bible, they'll be pointed towards Jesus naturally. But it could happen also through serving a person, through loving a difficult person, through being there for a person at a difficult time in their life. When we think about how could we point a person towards Jesus, we realize that that could happen in a number of different ways. But John begins with his disciples. I'm picking up in verse 35 here. And he's already said this about Jesus when he's called him the Lamb of God. But he's there with two of his disciples. He obviously has a relationship with these disciples. That's why he doesn't tell us there were two bystanders or two members of the crowd jumped out to have breakfast with John. He's with two of his disciples. And Jesus passes by, and John again takes the opportunity to announce Jesus. And he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And then we see what happened next. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. See, John, he'd done the work that had been asked of him to do. He prepared the way. He announced the coming of Jesus. And now when Jesus was right there, the disciples that he had with him, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God. Look, he's the one I've been talking about. He's the one I've been preparing the way for. He's the one I've been announcing, proclaiming, talking about. He's the one to follow." Notice that there was no thought on John's part at all about retaining his disciples, being afraid to lose them. He released them to go follow Jesus. When they saw with their own eyes the one that they were to follow, they left John and they went with Jesus. So they followed Jesus, and I guess they weren't immediately obvious with it, because in verse 38, they turn around and Jesus sees them following it, and he says to them, "What do you want?" He wants to find out what their motives are. Maybe he wants to find out how serious they are about following him. Were they hanging behind him a little bit because they wanted to see a little bit what was he going to be about? Was he going to do some miracles? Was he truly the person that they wanted to follow, that they were going to get behind completely and follow, or was he something else? And so they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And then Jesus says, "Come and see." All Jesus does is invite them to come and be with him for a while. He didn't stop and teach them anything at this point. He knew that if they were with him, if they were around him, they'd learn everything they needed to know. He didn't tell them to go to the synagogue and comb through the scrolls until they figured out that he was the promised one. He didn't tell them to go back to John and ask for a release form that it was okay for them to come with him. He just invited them to come and be with him. So what we're seeing right now is with John the Baptist, pointing the way to Jesus, and then with Jesus inviting them to come and be with him. And when we think about how we could apply that idea towards evangelism as well, it's simple. How can we invite others to be with us so that they might see Jesus among us? Obviously, inviting people to come when we gather for worship would be one. But inviting people to have a cup of coffee with us, inviting somebody to come over for a meal, have a cookout out back on a Saturday, whatever the case may be. How can we invite people to come and see? Because what Jesus was saying was, "Come and be around me and you will see what it is that you're looking for." So he invited them. And that's really all that the writer John is pointing out through these stories. is that, and it's important that this happens in the beginning of the Gospel of John, because it's in the beginning. John begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we get that first 18 verses of the first chapter, which we all know. And what's the purpose of that? The purpose is to say, he's here. How do we come to know him? And before any of the signs happen, beginning in chapter 2 and going on, any of those miracles, anything else that happens in John, the first thing that we see is how people come to know Jesus. That's what John, the writer, wants to establish here. This is how people come to know Jesus. When people point towards him, when they point others towards him, and when they invite people to come and see him. And so it carries on. That activity carries on into the life of the disciples. It's not just John the Baptist, and it's not only Jesus who were doing these things. In verse 39, after Jesus said, come and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying. And then in verse 40, watch this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So he heard what John said and he followed Jesus. He was doing what Jesus said, come and see. The first thing that, now this is what the text says. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, and brought him to Jesus. So what did Andrew do? He went and found Peter, and he pointed back to Jesus and brought him to come and see. Isn't that what he did? He pointed back to Jesus, he pointed Peter towards Jesus, and said, in so many words, come and see. And then Jesus interacted with Simon. And then in verse 43, Jesus decides to leave for Galilee, and he finds Philip. And what does he say to Philip? Follow me. And Philip does. And then there's the discussion about whether anything good can come out of Nazareth, or Philip rather goes and finds Nathanael. So he's doing the same thing that Andrew did. When you follow Jesus, you look to bring others to follow him. So John the Baptist points others towards Jesus, and Jesus says, come and see. And we see Andrew doing those same two things, pointing the way to Jesus and bringing others to come and see. And then we see Philip doing the same thing in the next story. He goes out and finds Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and also about whom the prophets wrote. So he says to Nathanael, you've been reading your Bible a long time, and we found the one who's been pointed to in that Bible. And Nathanael's skeptical because he doesn't like the town that Jesus is supposed to be from. He's worried about whether anything good can actually come out of that dump or not. That's what he means. I'm serious. And so what does Philip say? He notice that Philip, he doesn't say, well, you know, Nazareth, it's got its high spots, and I know there's some bad parts there, and we shouldn't worry too much about the town, so on. All Philip says is, come and see. He goes to Nathanael. Nathanael's skeptical. He's not sure he wants to buy in. He's not sure he wants to get on board. He's not sure he likes the background that Jesus is coming out of. He's worried about some things. Philip doesn't argue with him. He just, come and see. Because Philip knows that if he can just get Nathanael around Jesus, that'll take care of everything. So he says, come and see. So we see Philip and we see Andrew doing exactly what John and Jesus had already done. So what do we do when we point others towards Jesus and when we invite them to come and see him? We're just following the example of Jesus himself. See, everything goes back to following his example, following him. That's all they did. And that's what John the writer is doing in this gospel in chapter 1. Before anything else happens in chapter 2, he's establishing how people follow Jesus. We can't follow him unless somebody points us in that direction, and we can't follow him without knowing him, and that's why he says, come and see. Imagine thinking about evangelism in those terms. I mean, we you know, I'm not saying don't sit down and do a Bible study. I'm not saying that at all. But for many of us who struggle with that because we don't think we know enough, or we're scared about what kind of responses we're going to get, or we worry about not having the right answers or not knowing answers to questions that get asked, John points us in a different direction. And he tells us that through our life, we can point others towards Jesus and invite them to come and see him and to come and get to know him through us. And that can take the pressure off for a lot of us. But it requires us to be like John, to keep our focus on Jesus, to keep our eyes on him so that we can point others towards him, and to be available if we're going to invite others to come and see him through us. Then we have to make our lives available so that others can actually see him through us. And these end with conversions. Now, not conversions in the typical sense, but the interaction that Jesus has with Peter in verse 42 when he renames him is symbolic of a change that Peter underwent when he encountered Jesus. And then when Jesus discloses to Nathanael that he saw him from a distance, and then Nathanael says, "Because you know me when you shouldn't have known me, I'm going to follow you." Nathanael says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." When they encounter Jesus because somebody else pointed them in the right direction and they saw Jesus and they were around him, it changed their lives. And they, both of them, underwent changes as a result of being around Jesus. So that's what we should think about this morning. How in your life can you begin pointing people towards Jesus? How in your life can you begin inviting people to come and see him through you? Who in your life can you point towards Jesus? Who in your life can you invite into a different relationship where they come and see him through you? How simple can we make that? It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be 5 nights a week, 4 hours a night where we do these things. It can be as simple as getting a cup of coffee with a coworker after work. It can be a little bit more complicated than that if we want it to be, but we can make it really simple. But we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, ready to point people towards him, and ready to open ourselves up if we're going to invite people in to come and see him through us. If anybody's here this morning and needs to begin a journey of faith, I alluded to this in my prayer that God's plan to redeem the world went through Jesus, and he died in obedience to God so that our sins could be forgiven. And we receive that forgiveness of sins when we're baptized into his name. We also receive the promised Holy Spirit, and we're added to the church. We receive the promise and the hope of eternal life. And if anybody wants to or needs to begin that journey this morning, come forward at this time as we stand and sing.